Good morning. All right. Just checking the time here. Make sure I, by the way, I want people to note I have been on time in these conferences. Actually, back in 1974, I went over one time and they've never forgot it. However, Terry and Nancy did go over 4 minutes and 20 seconds. But it's okay because, Ben, I love traveling with them and their music. It's wonderful. This morning, Romans chapter 8. If you would turn to that. I want to just kind of read through it, and we're going to pick some verses out of there according to my liking today. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, they mind the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are not debtors to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. Father, how we thank you for your word. Just reading it, Lord, and all these wonderful things that you tell us about the life in the Spirit. Lord, the great, wonderful servant of heaven to us who has just served us with Christ day in and day out. The one who encourages and helps and fills, is so patient with us, and yet one that we seem to grieve and quench. And Lord, the direct connection that we have between us and you, but by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, we ask that today as we look the ministry of your Spirit and the abiding life in Christ, Lord, that you would open it to us. Jesus, bless, strengthen our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here very simply, as Paul tells us here in Romans, there's basically two laws of life. There's just two, in a sense, that govern all of life as far as God is concerned. And one of them is the law of the flesh. The other is the law of the Spirit. And Paul, just in chapter 7, of course, spent quite a bit of time talking about the law of the flesh, talking about how the flesh, even the good that I would, I don't, but the very thing I hate that I do, talking about that as soon as we're in the flesh, we may, you know, the flesh may will to do good, but how to perform it, it can't do it, it can't perform it. The utter inadequacy, the failure of the flesh, the inability, the completely incapacitated to do anything at all that can please God. And do anything right, even as he says here in Romans 8:8. For they that are in the flesh, they cannot please God. It's utter impossibility, no matter what it is that you're doing. You may give Bible verses in the flesh. You may quote, you know, spiritual things. But if it's in the flesh, that will not please God. Not, his word may still not return void. And wonderfully, he takes it. But at the same time, to think that we've pleased him, that hasn't happened. And here is Paul wants to tell us about this wonderful law of the Spirit. Here in chapter 8, after the law of the flesh, essentially in chapter 7. But in it, of course, the law of the Spirit was a law that entirely governed Jesus from cradle to grave, from Bethlehem to the Mount of Olives. His life was entirely, of course, a life in the Spirit. And when you would look at Jesus, there's so much scripture about him and his life in the Spirit. Jesus, of course, first of all, he was born of the Spirit. We're told that in Luke chapter 1, when here Mary is wondering, and you know, when here Gabriel is telling him, you're going to have a son, and he's going to be the Savior of the world. He's going to inherit the throne of his father David. And she said, well, how can this be, since I've never known a man? And he says, no, the Spirit of God will come upon you, and that which will be born of you will be born of God. And here Jesus was literally born of the Holy Spirit. Not only, of course, was Jesus born of the Holy Spirit, we're also told that Jesus offered himself to God without spot through the Holy Spirit. We're told that in Hebrews 9:14. And is there? And you may wonder, when did that happen? And we're actually told that that happened. We're told in both Psalm 40 and in Hebrews 10 there that when he came into the world, there was something there that Jesus offered himself to God. Imagine that, the day that born of the Spirit, but then as soon as he was literally born into this world, he turned to God and he offered himself to God without spot through the Spirit. What an unbelievable thing. Of course, we're born without a living spirit. We're born dead spiritually. We don't have any memories of our birth, unless Ruth Carter Stapleton has helped you go back to it or something, but we don't know anything about it. But if somebody who's born of the Spirit, there it has the mind of the Spirit right there at his birth, and something we can't even begin to comprehend at all. But here, of course, that's how God intended life to be. And so Jesus, born of the Spirit, offered himself to God through the Holy Spirit so wonderfully. And then we're told as well in Luke 4, 1, that Jesus being filled with the Spirit. So Jesus, born of the Spirit, offered to God through the Spirit, he was filled with the Spirit. Not only was he filled with the Spirit, we're also told in Luke 4, 1, that Jesus, being filled with the Spirit, was led, or literally driven by the Spirit, into the wilderness, where he's tempted the devil for 40 days. Jesus, he was also born, offered, filled, driven, led, you know, by the Spirit of God. We're told in Luke 4, 14, that he walked in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on, and when he's explaining his ministry, when he's sitting there in the synagogue, he's given the scriptures of Isaiah, and he turned to a place where it was written. He looked for a specific scripture, we're told. And then everybody there, they're wondering, they're seeing that fame has already gone throughout him. Who in the world is he? And then he explains to them as he turns to Isaiah 61. And he tells them, he quotes from it, as he found it, and then he read it to them. And he says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he has anointed me. And then he goes through all the things. He gives them a little outline of what he's going to be doing for the next 3.5 years. And the healing the sick, raising the dead, the preaching, the ministry, all of it is just laid out there. The Spirit of God has anointed me to do all of these things. And then he closed the book, and all the eyes are fastened upon him. And he says, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your hearing. In other words, Jesus wanted the whole world to know. You want to know the secret of who I am? I am born of the Spirit, offered to God through the Spirit. I'm filled with the Spirit. I'm led by the Spirit. I walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. And what I even do and say in all the ministry, it's going to be God through me. I don't do any of this. Even as he says in John 17 in his wonderful prayer, as he says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thou me with the glory that I had with thee before the world began. And there, of course, a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. But then he turns and he says, Father, I have glorified thee while I've been here. You know, of the last 33 years, they haven't glorified me at all. They've been glorifying you. And because he says, of the words that thou gave me to say, I have said them. The works that thou hast given me to do, I have done them. In other words, I've just been a channel to reveal yourself. It's been your words, your deeds, your power, your ministry. You've anointed me to do this. I'm just the avenue. I'm just the physical, visible image of an invisible God. That's what it says about Jesus in Colossians 1:15. He was the exact image of the invisible God. You could look at Jesus and know what God was like. And that's why in the upper room, when Jesus is there with the disciples and they're all troubled and he's telling them one will deny and another will betray and you'll all scatter each under your own and you'll leave me alone. And they're all frantic and he tells them, well, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And my Father's house has many mansions. I'm going to go and I'm setting everything up. I'm going to come back and be with you. And whether I go, you know, and the way you know. And then Thomas speaks up and he says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. We haven't figured this out yet. How can we even know the way? And then, of course, well, I am the way, the truth and the life. In other words, don't worry about the details. I'm a phenomenal travel agent. I know where we're going. I'm going to get you there. And you just sign up, and I'm going to take you to home that outshines the sun. And I know where it is. I know how to get there, and I'll write your name down in it. I'll take care of all travel arrangements and housing and everything. And you just simply know I'm the way. And then Philip speaks up and he says, no man comes to the Father but by me. And then Philip speaks up and he says, that's it. Just show us the Father. And that'll be sufficient. If you'll just let us see the Father. Then we got a lock on it. And Jesus, he turns and probably a little discouraged with him. But he says, oh, Philip, have I been so long time with you and yet thou hast not known me? He who has seen me has seen the Father. It's always been the Father. Every moment of every day, it's been his love, his life, his nature, his words, his, you know, I wake up in the morning and Jesus, I must needs go through Samaria. Why? Because the Father wants to go to Samaria. He's got somebody he wants to talk to. And I'm the vessel that's offered to him through which he's doing all of these things. I'm not doing any of them. And this is simply, you know, the key, you know, to the Christian life, obviously, is the Spirit of God. When the second person, the Godhead, who created the whole world, even humbled himself and came into the world and to live as a man. He knew the only way you could live as a man was the fact that when God created a man, he breathed his Spirit into him. And without the power of the Spirit, born of the Spirit, filled, led, that's what made man a man. They were a physical, visible image of an invisible God. When in Genesis 1:26, God said, let's make man in our image, just like us. We'll just live our lives through them. They'll share their lives. We'll be in them. They'll be in us. It'll be wonderful. And here, but it was all the ministry of the Holy Spirit that achieved these wonderful things within us. And here is Paul wants to explain, therefore, in Romans 7 and 8, is we have, since man fell, this whole new nature, the I, me, my, myself, the ego, now was created, that took over, that revolted against God, and that called the flesh, that now says, I can do this. I can be a man all by myself. I don't need God to be a man anymore. And that whole nature is the flesh, and no matter what it is that flesh will ever do, the wrong king, no matter what judgment he makes, it will be wrong. As Paul lays out, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Period. Never work. But at the same time, there's another thing that is always right. And that is the Spirit. And here he tells us wonderfully in verse 9. He says, but you are not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit. Here, every Christian, I think one of the great tragedies sometimes in Christendom is that most people know that when they come to Christ, they're in God. They're hid in God in Christ. And here, we know that we're in God all the time. And we also know, it's been embedded within us, that our position every day is, I'm in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. There's something there, I am in Christ, period. That's my position. It doesn't change any day or any feeling or anything else. But Paul also says, like also, you are in the Spirit. Every one of us, if you're a child of God, you're in the Spirit, just like you're in Christ, just like you're in God, just like the Father. You are in the Spirit of God. That is your position. That's what you start with from God's perspective every day once you come to Christ. And this is what makes all things new. You now have that wonderful operative place of in a position before God in which you can start. And here, Paul, because of that, he says, because we are in the Spirit, he now tells us in Romans 8 how to operate, how to carry on, how to take my position and put it into human daily experience, how to apply it to my active living. And here he tells us for one thing in verse 5, and very simply, he says, for they that are after the flesh, they do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, well, they mind the things of the Spirit. And here now Paul tells us, because I am in the Spirit, because I'm a Christian, I'm in the Spirit. Here Paul simply says, well, now that you're in the Spirit, how about minding the Spirit? Not, you know, just do what the Spirit says. To mind is very simple. It just, as the word is as what you and I all know it to be, no different in the Greek, but it just means essentially to order one's thinking according to. In other words, or to seek or to strive, to do. And in other words, whatever, you just mind. When somebody says, mind your father. It's what is in your father's mind, and now the father's mind has now told you, go mow the lawn. Then you mind him. And he says, you mind the Spirit, that because I'm in the Spirit, that now I would find myself simply minding the Spirit. I would find myself wanting there to direct my mind, to strive after, to seek in obedience to what I've now been told. Another translation uses the word to be obsessed with the Spirit. Or your mind filled with the Spirit. And here it's something where it very simply says, now because you are in the Spirit, is that your position? Now just simply. It's just like every day, you know, and growing up or still today. My father, he's 89 and he's still my father. when I was growing up, and that never changed on any given day. But at the same time, I was in my father's relationship. I'm in him. I'm in his house. I'm in it. It's all there. I woke up every day in it. But then the issue of now minding my father was an entirely different thing. I may have his name, his address, his phone number, you know, his identity and everything else. That position is all there. But now it's another thing to mind him. It's another thing now to get up and say, well, what does my father want me to do? When I, growing up as a child or as a teenager, I have my own mind. It's just, I don't want to do what that guy wants me to do. He wants me to go clean the yard. I don't want to clean the yard. I want to go play. I want to do this. I want to do that. And here Paul, he's very simply, he's looking there and he says, you woke up in the spirit. It's who you are. Every day you're in him, period, fact. Now, but now that you're in him, start off the day minding him. What does he want to do? You sit before him, you wonder, what's the plan today? What's the yard work? Who are the people you want? Who do you want to talk to? Where do you want to go? Just like Jesus. You know that here he was, he wakes up. For some reason, must needs go through Samaria. Why? We'll find out when we get there. Let's go. And here you see Jesus' whole life just living in submission to his Father. It says about Jesus that he learned obedience, you know, by the things that he suffered. I mean, one of the things that's always amazed me in the Bible, when it says about Jesus that he learned obedience. Now, that suggests to our minds, I think, that therefore he must have been disobedient. You know, most people that have to learn obedience because they're doing something wrong, now you have to go learn to be obedient. But no, when Jesus came here, he just had to learn obedience because, frankly, he'd never done it before. Never, ever obeyed anybody. One of the kind of the little perks, the little benefits of being God is you don't obey anybody. He's going to do whatever you want to. But now when he humbled himself and he became a servant, he became a man. He moved into a realm where he's now doing things he'd never done before because he'd offer himself to God and he says, okay, here I am. As Peter calls him, he's our example. And as Paul says, be imitators of Christ. And that's not imitators of the external behavior, but the internal workings, the motivations. What drove him, let it drive you. What filled him, let it fill you. And here is he, utterly obedient to whatever the Father wanted to do so he could reveal his glory, that we would be mindful. That we would look in with our mind to realize if I want to live in the Spirit, I want to continue abiding with Christ. The key to abiding with Christ is the very messenger, third person that God had that is given to us. So, well, then you must mind him. You're in him. You now mind him. Sit before him. Find out who he is today, where he wants to go today, what's on his mind today. How often is it that we actually sit, I mind the Spirit, but would you ever sit down and, you know, and talk and converse and pray and say, okay, here I am because I'm in you. What do you want to say today? Where do you want to go today? What's on your mind today? And so I don't know how in the world we can stay abiding if we don't mind the Spirit. It isn't like if I don't do this, there's another way to abide. I know of no other way. I know of no other mechanics. I mean, well, we can go on superficially and not doing all the things that the world calls corrupt and sinful, but the flesh, we can train it. We all know that. How many of us have learned to hold our tongue or not do this or stay away from that or, you know, and behavior has changed and we can model things. Our flesh, it can get very religious. It can learn a lot of standards. It can fulfill all sorts of regulations and have a very good behavior that externally somebody said, well, look at that, a Christian man. But yet at the same time, here, you know, the Lord may say, they're in the flesh. They're in the flesh. And they'll not please me. And but the spiritual person is the one that is tremendously sensitive to the Spirit of God. I remember one time many years ago when I was first on staff at Calvary in Costa Mesa, one of the things I marveled about was Kay Smith. And on how she just, you just realize this woman so loved the Lord. She had such tremendous sensitivity. And the Lord would just speak to her. And she was constantly praying with people and just stopping during the day at different times. And at the time, she was around a lot. And we had saw a lot of her and talked a lot with her. And I'll never forget one time, Mary Lodadio, who was a gal who was with her, and Mary were hanging out one day. And they were talking, they were praying about something. And Kay, she'd just get words from the Lord and things. And she was this type. And one day, I just decided for one of my quirky little things to kind of play with her a little bit. And so I walked by, and as I walked by, they're standing there talking or something. And I walked by, and I got this kind of look on my face. I kind of turned like, and Kay says, you okay? And I said, yes, I think so. Why? And she said, well, I don't know. And I said, well, I just felt like the Lord said something to me. And I don't know what to make of it. And well, she said, what? And I said, well, I'm supposed to give you a scripture, I think. Well, what's that? Romans 8:8. And she said, really, what is it? I said, I don't know. And then I said, well, anyway, I don't know. And I walked away, left her there. And so she and Mary go and get a Bible. Look at Romans 8:8. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. And I peek back around the corner, and all of a sudden I watch Kay. She gets this grievous, and she and Mary start praying. And I just wanted fun. She's broken. Lord, later on, she told Chuck, and I came back, and I kind of patched it up as best I could. But Chuck, later on, he laid into me, sleep my wife alone. You're always messing with that woman. She didn't need that. But on how the life that we ought to have of realizing, God, give me this mind. I must listen. I must follow. But not only is it minding the Spirit, in verse 4 he says, for the righteousness of the law is to be fulfilled in us who walk, not after the flesh, but who walk after the Spirit. I mean, now there that if I get the mind of the Spirit, then the next thing is now that I actually walk in it. And not just sit there and have this wonderful devotional time, open up my heart, kind of get, you know, some thoughts and lay out my day and ask him what to do and wait upon him. But find myself there in such a way that now I'm actually going to put it into behavior. I'm actually going to do something. You know, it was interesting. It just clicked with me right now. I didn't even think about this till this very moment. But this morning, my utmost for his highest, I actually didn't think I liked it very much. Didn't speak to me at all. So right now I'm convicted. But anyway. I mean, I think the verse was something, I can't even remember. Something like Jesus said, arise and let's go. And he just went into this thing. He said, and now, now I'm convicted. Now, he probably tried to talk to me and I didn't listen. But anyway, now it helps me, so I'm using it. But anyway, come on, Lord, finish this thought here. But anyway, but he says the issue, now that Oswald Chambers this morning said, the thing is, it's one thing to listen to God, but then you arise and go do it. Now you feel it. And he just went on there and on out that so much of the life is just going and doing what you're told to do. And the issue there is that now carrying it out, putting it into human nature, walking it through. Because if I'm going to mind the Spirit, then the next step is now I walk in the Spirit. Now I engage it. Now I actually turn it into obedience. I turn it into surrender with, okay, Spirit of God, take me and let's go do what it is you say you want to do and let's see what happens with it. Let's see where it goes. This is your mind, your heart, your life, your work. This is your obsession being carried out by you. You know, when we can determine, I not only want to walk, but I want to have the mind, a mind in the walk of the Spirit. And then when I'm walking, he tells us down in verse 13. He says, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you live. Now the wonderful thing is if you, because you are in the Spirit, your position, now you begin to carry it out, and here's how the abiding in Christ happens. You now, you know, have a mind of the Spirit. You now obey the Spirit in walking and carrying it out. You're simply doing what you're told. We think of these great spiritual lives as these mystics that kind of walk around and float in and out through things and have these words and deeds I have met a few people that are kind of floaters to me and something, and sometimes they're kind of spiritual, but sometimes they're kind of wacky. But a lot of times, as far as God's concerned, abiding is just simply, you're in Him. You sit before Him. You hear Him, and then you do it. And then one of the fundamental things that you're going to be doing, if you are doing, and if you're hearing, and if you're in Him, is you're going to be out mortified in the deeds of the flesh by the Spirit. You see, there's this wonderful thing now in this new obsession. One of the things that the Spirit of God loves to do is go out and conquer the old enemies. The old things that now used to defeat us, that got us in the flesh, that kept us in the flesh, that got us in the flesh, walking in the flesh, obsessed with the flesh, thinking in the flesh, living out the life of the flesh, and that dominated our life now entirely. Now that this body has now been offered to God, and now that this body is in Christ, now that the mind is filled and being obsessed with Christ, now that we're starting to walk, one of the things he says, hey, let's go back. Well, a lot of those things that used to be in this body, that's no longer in it because you're not in the flesh any longer. You're in the Spirit. And now because you're in the Spirit, let's go mortify the old things of the flesh. Let's go down the old deeds by the power of the Holy Spirit. And as we're told, you know, the most interesting thing in a way to me is the word tells us there that the flesh lusts against after the Spirit. and the Spirit against the flesh. And an interesting thing. I mean, I have no problem understanding on how that the flesh lusts after the Spirit. I mean, who wouldn't? I mean, you look there when the flesh who in us looks over there and watches the Holy Spirit and realizes the Holy Spirit, all His power, His life, His love, His joy, His peace, His magnificence, His wisdom, His direction. I mean, no wonder that the flesh covets everything of the Spirit. It just looks and just how the flesh, it wants to rule, wants to reign. It sits upon the throne, but when it does, it can't do anything. It has no power to perform, to fulfill anything, to make anything work. To will is in it, but to do that which is good, finds not. Hadn't capacity. And so no wonder. He looks, the flesh looks over the Spirit and says, man, if I just had some of that stuff, if I had the equipment that He's got, man, me on the throne and that stuff, whoa, was that ever, you know, something? So it's easy to understand why the flesh lusts or covets everything of the Spirit. But to think that, but when it says the Spirit covets the flesh, you'd think, why? What in the world would that be for? That's the what in the world does the flesh have that the Spirit would ever say, and I got something from you I want. Well, there's only one thing the flesh has, and that's the throne. The flesh seems to just have the law of first mention every day. The flesh, you know, just immediately, we just have this nature wake up in the flesh. We can think in the flesh. Why? And until we actually disengage, begin to purpose in our, wait a minute, I am in the Spirit. I want to, and but the Spirit of God watches on how the first consulted, the first wisdom, the first to speak up, the first mention, the first one that's got an opinion, the flesh. Meantime, the Spirit of God has to sit over there with all of this equipment to live. To make life so dynamic, it has to sit in the corner waiting until somehow or another the flesh gets convicted, fails, somebody yells at it, you know, it gets in trouble, it so embarrasses itself that it starts saying, what might be wrong here? And then something goes, oh, sorry, will you come out of the corner and help me out a little? And how I think that the Spirit of God looks over and says, I wish I had your place. I wish I had that prominence. I wish I had that. But here, when we determine, one of the things now that the Spirit of God wants to do so much is now. When He is given this place and we're walking in Him and reminding Him and we're following Him, obeying Him, He now wants to begin to destroy the works of the flesh. Get all this stuff out of there that He possibly can. Mortify the deeds of the flesh. And here out of the Spirit of God, wanting to go after these things. Wanting to deal with these things. Caring so much about it. And that is that we would begin to take and look at our life and be able to say to the Spirit of God, is there anything in my life before we even go out in ministry, preach a sermon, you know, go out and counsel, go out and lead a church, go out and, you know, work with Sunday school directors, or go out to, you know, plan lessons, you build the church, do all these other things. Before we even look at all the external things, Lord, is there anything in me? Anything in me that you would like to mortify? Anything in my heart, anything in my life, anything in it? And I think that one of the things about the Holy Spirit, He doesn't do anything without permission. Flesh needs no permission. He just drives us into, you know, chaos and never cares to ask anything. But the Spirit of God, He looks and He says, no, we're going to do this together. And here, I want you, you know, to let me mortify, but you've got to also want it too. And until we really begin to want to do battle with things within us, truly, and to realize, you know, that our anger, our frustration, our immaturities, our lusts. I remember one time, the funniest stories to me. I remember talking to a fellow's coming in and a few years back, and he's having all sorts of problems and lust and going on in his life. And, you know, all you know the stories. But as we're sitting there talking about the whole thing, and he talked about what a grip it seemed to have had on his life and having all these struggles with it. And somehow, I can't remember how it happened in the conversation, but it came out that he had, you know, it had pornography and he had Playboy magazines. And I told him, I said, well, the first thing you got to do is you got to go home and get all this stuff out of your house. Get it out of your life. Any and every, the access you got to this stuff, get rid of it. And we went on and talked and prayed and shared, but I just remember that was part of the topic. And then when I saw him later on, asked him how he's doing, he said, well, I'm still struggling. I think I'm doing a little bit better. And I just asked him, I said, well, let me ask you something. Did you get rid of the Playboy magazines? And he said, well, kind of. I said, well, what do you mean? He said, well, I put them in the attic. And I said, you put them in the attic? And I said, what did you do that for? Get rid of them. He said, well, you don't understand. It's a collection of them. He says, I have every one of them from the beginning, and it's very valuable. I said, yes, it's valuable to the flesh. It's valuable to the, you know, the devil in your life. But, you know, so often, all we really do many times is when they're, you know, we want to kind of do something and mortify. We don't mortify it. We just put it in the attic, put it in the basement. But the access is still there. Flesh still knows it's got it. You know, one of the things to me, like I'm one of these guys, when I go on a diet, one of the things I've kind of learned, because I've been on a lot of them, I could write a book on it. I should write a book on diets because I've lost somewhere between 3,000 and 4,000 pounds in my lifetime. That's a pretty incredible. But at any rate, it'd be a bestseller, you know. But anyway, but one of the things I've learned, when I do go on one, I go get all the sugar I can out of the house. Wherever I think there's sugar, it's got to go. Get it out. And there's still something about me. I wake up at 3 in the morning. And I didn't have thinking. I'll find myself out there at 3 in the morning. You know, opening cupboards. Looking behind it. Where did I put stuff that I didn't know? Where is it? Going through the refrigerator. Going through the freezer. Looking under the refrigerator. Maybe something fell under there. Going out looking in the car glove box. Maybe there's something in there. I mean, I will, if I can find access to it, you know, at a weak point. But the thing is, here Paul, he says, by the Spirit, mortify it. Look there in all-out war. There's something there. You look there and you hate everything that it is and you want it out. You want to be done with it. And you see, the thing is God's created us in such a way, I'm convinced, that the way that what we desire to live for, when I really, it is that here's the flesh, we have it every day, and here's the Spirit, we have Him every day. But then he says, now you decide who you want to be mindful and obsessed with. And then you decide who you want to walk after. And then you use his equipment to mortify the others, because they will fight with each other as long as you're in this mortal body. Until you wake them, and it's like this, and the enemy is gone and destroyed, and your flesh is entirely departed, and you're conformed to his image. But till then, God has literally designed life. He says, Father, I pray not that thou would take them out of the world. Puts us in the world, and there's a full access to whatever your heart wants. God's created us in such a way the heart does win out. Not embarrassment doesn't win out. You know, not better do it, or not regulation, or not standards, or I should do these things. God has put within us a heart that is supreme above all other motivators. And if my heart still looks and realizes, you know something, I still think I like the flesh. Then we'll end up minding it, walking in it, and mortifying the deeds of the Spirit day by day. Or there's something that happens that in the Spirit I find myself there realizing, no, I want to abide in Christ. I want Jesus. I want to come to you, and I want to offer myself to you. I want your will, communion, union with you fulfilled through it. And you know, the wonderful thing is it is not a labor. It is not hard if the heart wants it. It's amazing, incredibly simple, if the heart is in the right place. If it's not, it's the most difficult task in the world. But if it is, it's simple. This afternoon, I just think about something. If somebody 100 years ago listened to me, and I was just, you know, talking as honestly as I could, kind of, but I'm there, and from 100 years ago, I was listening to me, he said, what are you doing? Well, I'll tell you, this afternoon, actually, I'm going to leave here, this service, and then I'm going to go get my car, and I'm going someplace, but then I'm actually going to go up to about 37,000 feet. I'm going to go about 500 miles an hour, and I'm going to go to Northern California, and then I'm going to speak, and then I'm going to come back at about 37,000 feet, and about 500 miles an hour tonight, and then on Friday, I'm going to go up again about 37,000 feet, 500 miles an hour, and I'm going to go to Seattle, and then I'm going to spend a couple days there, and then I'm going to go back up about 37,000 feet, another 500 miles an hour, I'm going to Montana. And then next Friday, I'm going to go up from about 37,000 feet, 40,000 feet. I'm going to maybe go up faster than that and go to Boston. I'll be there for a few days. I'm going to travel another 30. And they would sit there and say, you're crazy. You need to be institutionalized. You know, unless you're Shirley MacLaine. You know what I'm saying? Nobody can do that. And then I'd say, as a matter of fact, not only am I going to do that, but it's going to be quite easy. And I'm not going to need any, it's going to be no problem. I'm not going to need to expend any energy whatsoever. And they would look and say, that is utterly impossible. But then I'd say, oh, wait a minute. Where are you going to realize, oh, from year 100, oh, there's something that man's going to discover that you don't know about yet. What's that? It's called the law of aerodynamics. And it's a whole different law that's actually there, but just undiscovered yet. But it's simply, all I have to do is I'm going to go to a thing they call an airport, and they have airplanes. And I just sit in that airplane. And there's this law that they're going to discover that will actually supersede the law of gravity. And that if I just submit myself to it, I just sit down and rest in a way that is that a place that actually a ticket that's been purchased for me and a seat that's been ordained for me to have in the center seat of an aisle, usually, because I forget to get it. But at any rate, that'll be just there for me. All I have to do is just sit in it and rest, and it'll get me there. I don't do anything with it. And when they try to explain, this is the law of aerodynamics. And it's a wonderful thing. Well, here, Paul, this is the law of the Spirit. The law of the Spirit, you know, with something there that the mind of the flesh sits there and says, you're going to do what? You're going to go love. You're going to have blessed. You're going to be used as an ambassador of the kingdom of heaven. Lives are going to be transformed. You're going to mortify the deeds. You're going to do this. How? Oh, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to do any of it. I'm not going to take any energy from me. It's just if I sit in my seat. If I just, I am in the Spirit, and now in the Spirit, I'm just going to obey the Spirit. You know, Spirit, you know, then wants to go to Northern California, wants to go to Montana, wants to go to Washington, wants to go to Boston, then we just go. And it doesn't take any energy at all to do it. It's just wonderful. However, at the same time that all this is going on, the law of gravity, by the way, never leaves. I remember one time I was on a plane with a guy who was an aeronautical engineer, and we got talking. And I asked him, I said, by the way, can you tell me how does the law of aerodynamics, I can't remember the word now, negate. I think, how does the law of aerodynamics negate the law of gravity? And he looked at me and he says, well, it doesn't. The law of gravity is always there. The law of aerodynamics is always there. It merely supersedes. It's a greater law. And he says, in other words, I mean, he says, if you go up in an airplane, you are subjecting yourself to the law of aerodynamics and you're going someplace, but if at 37,000 feet you open the door and you step out, the law of gravity immediately takes over again. Yeah. And as I listened to that, I realized, boy, is that a truth. How many of us know what it is to get up 37,000 feet? Whoa, Linky, Lord, this is wonderful. And like Peter, we step out, I can do this. You know, and the first 36,999 feet are great. It's the last one that's kind of crushing. You know, but when the law of the flesh, we get back into it. You know, and it's there, it's always there. It will never leave us this side of heaven. But the issue is just get in the plane. We open up and say to the Spirit of God, come and fill me, anoint me, power me. And what do you want to say? We'll do it. I want to hear it first, and then I want to do it. I want to respond to it. Oh, that we would find ourselves. It's simple. And unbelievably simple, except for one problem, and that's the heart. If it isn't in the heart to do it, it's impossible. But if the heart looks and says, you know, my heart says, like David, my heart says, thy face will I seek. And there's something in my heart, they say, Lord, your Spirit I'll seek. And I will obey him. I want to hear what he says to me today, and I want to then walk in what he says. And then I assume he's got some old enemies out there he'd like to take down that I hate equally. And I want to gut it all out, and let's go destroy them, and then let's live and walk in you. Father, how we thank you for your love. Thank you, Lord, for this time of just through these few days of just sharing and thinking and talking and singing and praying over abiding. And Jesus, I pray that you would just help us by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, to be able to sit in your presence. And then as we sit there, because our heart longs to, we mind you. We find ourselves letting the mind of God, the Holy Spirit, fill us. And then, Lord, we want to walk away doing those things about the business of what you have. Arise and let's go forth. And then, Lord, as we do, just tackle these old enemies, not that we could ever do them on our own, but the heights you want to take us and the places that defy the world of the flesh entirely to be used for your glory, to share your life. Lord, may the law of the Spirit rule within us as we subject ourselves to him. In Jesus' name, amen.